When I was in my early 20s, I owned a bicycle repair business with a partner. I've talked about this before, and I just have another little bit of story for you today. This wasn't a typical bicycle repair business, though. I was a licensed street vendor, and that means that I would, on a daily basis, drive a van full of tools and parts and accessories onto the college campus in the morning. I'd park the van where I had my spot reserved. I'd unpack everything and set up shop on the edge of the sidewalk with tables and a bit of a overhanging umbrella to keep the sun off of me. Being outdoors all spring and summer in a busy location, a college campus especially, I got to meet all kinds of people. Many of them were quite memorable. One of the memorable people that I met was a young lady, and she was completely disinterested in bicycles. I didn't really care about them at all. But she was very interested in sharing her beliefs about Jesus Christ. With a Bible sashed to her waist, she came over to me and shared what she believed she had become enlightened to. She explained it with the utmost sincerity, and it was easy to tell that she was truly awestruck in knowing that Jesus Christ had covered her sins and sins of other believers. The way she expressed her belief in grace really showed an admirable reverence. You don't see that very much today. However, she was misguided. She explained that because Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, he opened the door to salvation for those who believe. And furthermore, because he kept the law, Christians have become liberated from that obligation to keep it themselves. You don't need to keep the law. That's what she said. And that, unfortunately, is where she was utterly wrong. I didn't really respond at that moment in a way to confront her about how incorrect she was, because at that time I was not converted, and I really didn't have enough knowledge and understanding to ask questions that would lead her to see the problems with her conclusions. But later, I learned more. And I think the passage that I view as the beginning of my conversion is the one that I would have liked to share with her on that day. Turn over with me to Matthew 5, and I'll read verses 17 through 19. This is one that stood out to me and opened my eyes when I had begun my conversion. Matthew 5 and verse 17. "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." When we read this, I don't know how in the world people can conclude that they don't need to keep the commandments. Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with the law. I think it's important to note that there is a distinction between the spiritual law and the ritual law of washings and sacrifices. He is speaking about the spiritual law, which was in existence since the beginning of time. So that is the law he's speaking of. I'll elaborate on this even more as we go. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to destroy the law. And he says even further, the law will not change until all is fulfilled. Has all been fulfilled yet? Certainly a lot has. You know, Jesus Christ fulfilled a great amount. But we are still flesh and blood, aren't we? The kingdom of God is not here on earth yet, is it? Those things, too, need to be fulfilled, and much more. And he continues as well talking about the law. He condemns those who break the law. He also tells us that we need to be doing the law, living by it, not just talking about it, not just giving it lip service. That kind of behavior is what glorifies God. That kind of behavior is what is called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when we read this passage, how can we conclude that the law has been done away with and we don't need to keep it anymore? Well, we can't. That's the spoiler. I think it should become even more clear as we go through today. Since we're in Matthew, let's go over to chapter 7 and read verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can clearly see the judgment against the hypocrisy of those who say, Lord, Lord. There's a warning against this type of mindset. Those who claim to be Christians but practice lawlessness have a depraved mindset. They're in a terrible spot. They will be ushered out of Jesus Christ's presence when they come before him. They do not realize that they are making a huge mistake in saying, we don't need to keep the law. Just believe on Jesus Christ and his name. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to change your life. You don't have to turn away from sin. That's what the misguided people will say. They believe that they don't have to keep the law. When I read these passages, it baffles me when people conclude that we don't need to keep the law and the commandments. Jesus Christ was clearly an advocate of obeying the law, as we have read so far. He instructs us very clearly to keep it. And during this split sermon, we'll take a closer look at Jesus Christ's relationship with the law and what it means to us. What is the law of Christ? That is the title of my split sermon today. Jesus Christ spoke of the commandments in a personally possessive way. They were his. He talked about my commandments. Some of those people looking for a reason not to keep the commandments might point to this and say, see, Jesus tells us to keep his commandments. We don't have to keep those old ones. We have to keep Jesus Christ's commandments, not the ones from the Old Testament. Those commandments from the Old Testament, those are done away with. I pay attention to Jesus Christ's commandments. Well, what are Jesus Christ's commandments? Let's elaborate today. Turning to John 14 and reading verse 15. Well, actually, I'll just read it for you. It's quite straightforward and succinct. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple, isn't it? And it is talking, Jesus Christ again is saying, these are my commandments. They are his, right? He is taking personal ownership of them. All right, so if we read this, then this must be the way out of keeping the law, right? I mean that sarcastically. If Jesus Christ requires us to keep the law, as we read in Matthew, and if we combine it with this, what's stated here, that if we love Jesus, we need to keep his commandments, then surely Jesus Christ's commandments are easier to keep than the old ones, right? Surely that means that all I need to do is just believe on Jesus Christ, and I'm good. But what exactly are Jesus Christ's commandments? What are they? Well, now I will have you turn over to John 14, and I'm reading verses 21 through 25. He tells us very clearly. John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, we see that we prove our love of Jesus Christ through obedience to his commandments. That is reiterated. And Jesus mentions that the commandments are his, once again. But we begin to see the answer to that question of what his commandments really are. We can plainly see that the word, which includes his commandments, is not his own. His commandments are the Father's commandments. There's no difference between them. So is it any different to obey Jesus Christ's commandments than it is to obey the commandments of God the Father, the ones that we read about in the Old Testament, the ones that are the true spiritually established commandments? Is there any difference? There is not. Turning to Matthew 19, verses 17 through 19. Matthew 19, and verse 17, we read, So he said to him, this is Jesus Christ speaking, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When asked about which commandments this man should keep, you know, he's maybe trying to find a way out too, right? What is Jesus Christ's response? Well, he recites some of the Ten Commandments. These are his commandments. This set of commandments cannot be taken in isolation, though. It's not that this subset of the Ten Commandments are the only ones that we need to observe. That's not true. We need to take the entire Ten Commandments and look at those, because the entirety of the laws, the entirety of the Ten Commandments and the laws that are based upon them, those are the ones we need to keep. Those are the ones that are Jesus Christ and God the Father's. All right, now before we go any further, we need to make a distinction between the permanent spiritual law and the temporary ritual law, which is no longer in force and effect for us today. I'll have you turn to Psalm 111, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. This expresses the eternal durability of the law of God. These precepts stand forever. There's no expiration date to them. It's not that they are valid for a time and then they're not. They are valid forever. Since they do stand fast forever. How could it be possible to have them done away with? It is not possible. They are not done away with. Turning to Romans 7 and verse 13, we can learn a little bit more about the nature of the law of God. Romans 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, that what is good, so that sin through commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. To obey in spirit requires that our physical actions are consistent. We cannot, with the law being spiritual, we cannot just say, I meant to be obedient and do something completely different. No, our physical actions need to be consistent. If I'm not going, if I spiritually do not steal, that means I actually physically cannot steal. The law being spiritual is a higher standard. That is so important for us to understand. Jesus Christ warned the hypocritical people of his time that their adherence to mere physical actions required by the law was not sufficient. Recall that in just hating another brings the same judgment as committing murder in a physical sense. The commandments and laws are not merely physical requirements, but they are spiritual requirements as well. However, the ritual laws are not included under this designation. For there, we need to go to Galatians 3, and I'll read from verses 19 through 25. Here, this explains more about these ritual laws. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? And before I continue, this law that he's referring to is the ritual law of sacrifices and washings. That is what he's talking about, and I can explain as we go on why we draw that conclusion. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. The law is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, and the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. This is a key scripture in the Bible for us to understand. It helps us to truly know what Jesus Christ's sacrifice did, and what the nature of the law that we need to keep is. The law, again, that Paul mentions here refers to the sacrifices and washings. So how can we tell that? First of all, because it was added. It did not exist from the beginning. This was something that was added after what? After transgressions. And what are transgressions? Citing a familiar scripture to you from 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So let's consider this all together. The transgressions were the sins incurred through disobedience to the spiritual law of God, that which existed from the beginning, which we know and understand through the Ten Commandments. The law spoken of here in Galatians 3, the washings and sacrifices, these were added. These were a tutor, a guide that would bring us to Jesus Christ, looking to Him for forgiveness. Since Jesus Christ gives us the only way to salvation, and this is also brought out in Galatians, you know, that ritual law could not give life. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is what gives us life. The law of washings and sacrifices, after Jesus Christ's sacrifice has done its job, no longer serves a purpose. So therefore, that physical law, that ritual law, rather, of washings and sacrifices, those are done away with. They serve no purpose any longer. We don't need that tutor anymore because we have Christ. Before He was here, they were a reminder of sin, but they did not take it away. Reading from Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4, we can see proof of that. Hebrews 10 and verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The purpose of the sacrifices was to remind people of their sin, to remind them that they were transgressing the law, they could not achieve forgiveness, which only Jesus Christ can provide. These laws, these cleanings and sacrifices, are no longer in effect, and that's why Jesus Christ offers us a way to forgiveness. When we talk about the law of Christ or Christ's commandments, it does not include the laws that were added because of sin. We have a lot more on this topic. This is covered pretty thoroughly in booklets. I leveraged heavily what I'm reading here and speaking about today from the booklets that we have. Paul's letter to the Galatians expounds upon this very well. God's Law or God's Grace is another excellent booklet that elaborates further on this topic that I'm speaking on today. And of course, lawlessness will abound. So many. And we have even more that go into this topic. So those are the top three that if you're interested in this, you can find more. Okay, so now we know that the spiritual law is different than the physical ritualistic law of washings and sacrifices. And we understand what's better, we understand better what's included in the law of Christ and what is not. The Ten Commandments are included, and the ritual laws of washings and sacrifices are not. Okay, so that's clear, but let's expand more upon what is included in the law of Christ. Turning over to John 13 and reading, beginning in verse 34, we see Jesus Christ talking to His disciples and giving them some instruction. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus Christ presents this commandment as one that is new. Interesting, isn't it? What makes it new? do you know? Does this commandment, being new, replace the old commandments? Sorry, no. It says nothing of the sort. Just because something is new doesn't mean that the old is past. What stands out here is that we are instructed to love one another. That is definitely not a new commandment. But reading closely, we can see that what makes this commandment new is that we are now to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. That's the component that makes this new. This exalts the standard by which we determine love. We have to have the love of Christ. That is a high standard. That is the highest standard by which we can measure our love for one another. John 15, verses 10 through 14, tells us more about this commandment to love. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus Christ emphasized the importance of love greatly in this passage. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is our proof of God's love for us, isn't it? He sent his only son to this earth to be killed, sacrificed, because he loved us so dearly. Christ laid down his life for us because, why? Because he loved us so much. He knew that in sacrificing his life, he would usher in the opportunity for so many to have eternal life. He was willing to do that without even really knowing us in this generation personally. Jesus Christ's commandment is to love. And that is an application of the Ten Commandments. They are truly distilled down into love God and love your fellow man. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. That's where we'll go next. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving our neighbor is not new, as we read here. Loving as Jesus Christ loved us to lay down one's life for another is what he referred to. That kind of love is what we need to have for our fellow man. Jesus Christ called this a new commandment because his life gives us an example to follow for how to obey the law that originated with God the Father, as is summarized in this passage in Matthew 22. Turning to Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Next. Galatians 6, and beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is an elaboration of what it means to show the love of Christ for one another. Jesus told us to love one another as he loved us. And how is this expressed in this passage? Bearing one another's burdens, helping each other out, sacrificing of ourselves for the sake of another, That is the way to show love. That is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for us. And by doing that, what do? We fulfill the law of Christ, that law that is exemplified by love, love of our fellow man and love of God. We can plainly see then that Jesus Christ kept his Father's commandments. He considered them to be his very own. He took a personal ownership of them. The Bible goes on to prove that the law of his Father and his law are one in the same without question. So let's turn over to Isaiah 42, and I'll read verse 21. Isaiah 42 and verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, will exalt the law and make it honorable. This is a prophetic scripture about how Jesus Christ would obey the law. It does not say that Jesus Christ would come and do away with it. It doesn't say anything of the sort. It does not say that he would do away with it. Rather, we can see that he magnified the law. He glorified God in doing it. He gave honor to the law. The spiritual law of God is what Jesus Christ held as his own. There is no difference between the law of God the Father and the law and commandments of Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. They are one in the same. Turning to John 14 and reading verse 10. John 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Any commandments that Jesus Christ has, they were not his own. Not in any sense that is independent from God the Father. His Father is the origin of everything that Jesus Christ taught. He didn't bring anything that Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ did not bring anything that God the Father didn't already have established. Continuing in John 14, a little further down, in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Repeating this from earlier, I think the point in bringing that back up is that Jesus Christ's commandments are God the Father's commandments. His words are the words of God the Father. And God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is reliable. And the spiritual laws and commandments that stand forever are the very same which Jesus Christ holds as his own. And finally, turning over to John 7, reading verses 16 and 17. Jesus expounds even further. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus Christ's doctrine, and therefore the commandments that underpin them all, it's God the Father's doctrine, It's the same thing. There is no difference between the law of Christ and the law of God the Father. Everything that we have learned through the Ten Commandments and everything that extends from those Ten Commandments, the love of our fellow man, the love of God, that is what we need to obey today. Those are Jesus Christ's commandments. For some reason, people find it so appealing to have a reason to disobey God and his commandments. Jesus Christ was perfectly obedient to those commandments of God, and it is baffling to use that as an excuse for us to disobey those commandments. If we were to follow after Christ, why would we behave in a way that is disobedient to God, since that was so important to him? The law and commandments of Jesus Christ are the same as those which God the Father established, and from before the time that man came to life. In fact, it was Jesus Christ himself who gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. How in the world could Jesus Christ's commandments be different than the Ten Commandments? They're not. Jesus tells us that if we love him, we need to keep his commandments. Now, we know exactly what commandments that he refers to. The law of Christ and his commandments are exactly the same as the law and commandments of God the Father. We know this through the Ten Commandments, the love for God, and the love for others which extend from them.